time to begin our Bible study period this morning, and I want to do like we did last Sunday, and that is kind of approach it like a Bible class period in the absence of Jerry. I understand he'll be back this week, and I've enjoyed being with you the last Sunday and again this Sunday. Appreciate the invitation to come. And I always hope you have your sword with you, sword of the Spirit, the Word of the Living God. Let's take our Bibles out this morning. We're going to look at some things that we prepared. And both lessons this morning will be on the same subject. And that'll be on the death of Jesus on the cross. Now, they're going to be totally different, but they're on the same subject. So this morning, I would ask, if you will, to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. And there's an interesting statement that's made there by those at the foot of the cross. And if you will, open your Bibles there. And it simply says, "And sitting down, they watched him there." There was a song in our old songbook, Songs of the Church, I think it was called. And there's a song in there called that. They watched him there. It's a very beautiful song. And it talks about things that they saw there at the foot of the cross. Now, who is the they that watched him there? It's probably talking about the soldiers back up in verse 35 when it says, you know, that Jesus' garment, it could not be split. So rather than split it up or tear it to pieces, they gambled for it. And we'll talk about that. It's probably talking about, turn to the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter, verse 23. There we find that there were the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts. So there were at least four soldiers there, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. We also find later on that there was a centurion there. So there's probably a Roman centurion that's in charge of this four soldiers. And that was their charge, was to make sure everything was secure around the cross. And you know, this was not an unusual event. This was an ordinary work day for them. Would you agree to that? Just an ordinary work day for them. And I don't know if you've ever studied about Roman crucifixion, but they weren't the ones that invented it, but they were the ones that more or less perfected it to the point that they could create as much torture and pain as could humanly be borne, and yet without killing a person. They had perfected at that point by the time our Lord was crucified. And they did this day in and day out. This wasn't something that was saved for once a year, but it was almost a daily thing. And they'd heard cries of death many times. They expected nothing different this day. Would you agree to that? That when they came to the cross that day, they didn't expect anything any different. And here's a Jewish preacher in their eyes. Now think of it from a Roman's perspective, knowing nothing about the Jewish religion. But today here was a Jewish preacher, an itinerant preacher at that. He was caught up in a political turmoil, and it meant nothing to them. Would everybody agree to that? Probably meant nothing to them. So, we want to see some things here about people that watched him there. They were unaware of who Jesus was. Would everybody agree to that? That these soldiers in particular, they were unaware of who Jesus was. In Matthew 27, verses 36, let's go back to our text and let's just look and see. If they had known that Jesus was the creator of the universe, the Son of the living God, the Savior of all mankind, would they have treated him like they did? For the record tells us that they scourged him in verse 26. Have you ever heard of Roman scourging? What they did with that? How that they just beat a man to almost to the point of death with these bands or ropes, and it had pieces of bone or metal or glass in it, and they would beat a man until his flesh was torn and tattered at the back. I mean, can you imagine how painful that was? They scourged him. And they stripped him in verse 28 and put him on a scarlet robe. They mocked him in verse 29. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And I don't know if any of you ever been stuck by a thorn. My wife and I went to South Africa this past year, and they even got to preach down there at a couple of places in South Africa. Actually, three places, Zimbabwe and in Zambia. But while we were there, my wife had always wanted to go on a safari, and we went on the safari. You know what's really out there in the bush, and there's a lot of, and you do not want to get stuck by them? Guess what it is, Richard? Thorns. And you know why? Because they have a little bit of a little poison in them, and those things hurt. I mean, just getting pricked. And they said, whatever you do, don't touch one of those thorns. And I watched very vigilantly. I didn't want to be stuck with those thorns. But you know who I couldn't help but think of? Was our Lord. That they made a crown of thorns and put on his head and then smote him on the head there. They put a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hey, King of the Jews." They spat upon him in verse 30. And they took the reed and they smote him on the head. Can you imagine how much pain our Lord had gone through? In verse 35, the record says that simply they crucified him. But here are some folks that were unaware. Now, as we gather together at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning, August the 26th, do you think there's people in Red Bay, Alabama that are unaware of who Jesus is? As I drove through the Quad Cities on the way here, and I know that y'all drove over from Madison, you drove through several little towns and communities, some heavily populated, some not. Do you think you passed by people that were unaware of who Jesus is this morning? Yes, I think you did. And when he was being crucified, they actually didn't see anything. Have you ever done something out of habit that you just sometimes can't even remember you doing it? That it becomes so mundane? And to them, this was nothing but a what? What was it to them, these soldiers?
A job.
A job. Now, you know, I told last week how I was growing up. I really wanted to be a professional basketball player. The only problem was I'm about, 10 inches too short and about 5 miles an hour too slow. And just all those things that just work against you. But even as, I always dreamed of playing some kind of sports. I do with my family. I just always liked sports. But you know what it becomes to them on the professional level?
A job.
A job. And it takes all. I don't even like to watch professional sports sometimes, particularly regular season, because it's just a job to them. And that's the reason I like college athletics better, or high school even. Now, I noticed where the local high school team won their first game, didn't they, Red Bay? So, to them, it's fun. But to these old, crusty soldiers, this was just a what? A job. And they saw nothing. And some people, when they think of Jesus Christ, they don't feel anything. The name of Jesus doesn't mean anything to them. Would you agree to that?
Yep.
Okay, it doesn't mean anything to them. The same is true today. But there were some observers there beside the soldiers at the cross. And we want to look at some of those and what they saw. Maybe they were a little curious about the fuss and about this, itinerant preacher. But they watched calmly in the world's greatest crisis that this was good versus evil, the power of the devil and the power of God. Would you say that this was both the world's darkest hour and then the world's brightest light shone through? The death on the cross.
Yeah.
Yes, it is. I think you'd agree with that. And the earth hovered between destruction and deliverance at this crucial hour. And people were observing that. Now, let's look at some of them. People in general. Turn your Bibles over to Luke 23. In Luke 23, in verse 35, we find there that it says that the people stood what? What did the people stand there doing? Looking on. Were they watching just like the soldiers? Yes, they were just looking on, weren't they? And afterwards, it says that they returned home. Turn to verse 48. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Now, they were affected to some degree because what does the record say they did? All right, smote their breasts. They were affected by the death of the cross. Now, do you think that's true today that some people, whenever they encounter the Lord through the Scriptures, or whenever they encounter the Lord through somebody that's like you, an example to them through the week, wherever you come in contact with people and they see Jesus through you, that they're affected somewhat by the Lord. And have you ever seen people that come to services and they're really moved by a sermon? But then what do they do at the end of the service? They all go where?
Back out into the world.
Go back home, and sometimes they don't ever do a thing, right? They're just observers. Now, some of these people were that way. The religious rulers, in Luke 23, verse 35, what does the record say there? that not only the people stood watching, beholding, but who else? It says the rulers also. And in Matthew's account, Matthew 27, you might keep a marker there, in verse 41, what does it say there? Who was watching? The chief priests, the mocking him, and the scribes and the elders, the religious rulers of the day, were watching him. There were some more observers. And all his acquaintances and the women who followed him, notice what the record says in Luke 23 and in verse 49. What does the record say there? That all those acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee, they stood afar off, and what were they doing?
Watching.
They watched him there. And many were unconcerned about what was going on. How do I know that? What did the soldiers do for his garment we mentioned earlier? What is that? Does that mean they gambled for it? Yes. Cast lots for it, drew straws, whatever you want to. Flip coins. How many of you ever did that? I remember growing up, I didn't know any better at the time, but we'd flip for quarters. You ever heard of people doing that? I wouldn't do that now, but as a kid, you know, that's just something you did, and it wasn't right. But here they gambled for his clothes to see who was going to walk away with his garment. But what do Christians do who fall away? Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, in the 6th chapter, verses 4 through 6. And Brother David, would you read that passage for me, please, sir? In Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6.
Verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they have again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame.
How are Christians portrayed here that fall away? And it says they've once been what? So that tells you that people who have done what?
Been saved.
They have been saved. They have obeyed the gospel and followed. What false doctrine does that nail in the head? Once saved, always saved. Would you say this passage teaches against that? Yes. Well, what does it say they're doing here when they fall away and go back into the world and go back into their sinful activities? What does it say that they have done?
Crucify Jesus again.
All right. They crucify him afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, what are they doing with their souls? It's not his garments they're gambling before, but what are they gambling? And whenever you or I, as a child of God, and whenever we sin against our Lord, after we have obeyed the gospel, we are gambling with our what? We're gambling with our souls. And we become unconcerned about what we're doing to the Lord. Would you agree with that? People can get to that point. But I don't want to leave on a bad note. I want to talk about two that recorded for us who watched and realized who Jesus was. Now I'm going to ask you, would you care to guess who they would be before we get into the record? Who can you think of? A couple of people, or maybe even one, who's watched what was going on and realized who it was that was being dealt with?
Well, we have the Apostle John at the foot of the cross, and Mary, the mother of Jesus.
Okay, we know that.
The one beside the cross with
him. I'm sorry, what?
The one that was beside the cross with him.
One of the robbers of the thieves, okay. John is also, but John really never left him. He always realized who he was. And what now? Sister Tootley said something. The centurion, exactly right. Now we're going to look at these passages here. Now there were some followers there like John. His mother, of course, realized who he was. I don't know that they did fully. I don't think the apostles fully understood who he was until when? Until Pentecost, or after his resurrection, because even in the book of Acts, in the first chapter, what kind of kingdom were they still looking for? Earthly kingdom. So I don't really know if they understood fully. Now, they still believed in him, and they were saddened. But even the record says, what happened to the apostles? They all did what? they all scattered. They forsook him and fled. So they were just observers like everyone else. Now, they certainly had a greater degree of belief. Don't get me wrong. But there were two who changed their minds that day. It's recorded for us. Now, how do I know that? One of the thieves, one of the sisters here said that. Now, initially, turn your Bibles to Matthew 27 and verse 44. What does the record there say? Brother Richard, do you want to read that for us?
Matthew 27:44.
Yeah.
The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words.
And it says the robbers. This is indicating that what? Both of them. Now turn over to Mark 15. And in verse 32, what does it say there? At the last part of verse 32. The very last line. What does it?
Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him.
All right. So here's both of them that's initially doing what?
Insulting him.
Insulting him and ridiculing him and going along with the crowd that was walking by the cross and wagging their heads and reviling him and saying all sorts of insults. And they were right there in the same boat with him. But later, he realized that Jesus was Lord. Now, how do I know that? Turn over to Luke's account. Now, as he watched how our Lord acted on the cross, you remember in verse 39? And I need somebody to volunteer that. Bruce, would you read verse 39 through verse 43 of Luke 23, please, sir?
Luke 39
through verse 43.
Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? For we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Brother David.
Earlier, some of the people were making fun of Jesus, and they made the statement, "He saved others."
Himself, he
didn't say.
He cannot say.
And so then the thief. He picks up on that.
Yeah. Now, this indicates that the thieves were listening to everything that was going on. That's a good point. Do y'all agree with that? That they were listening? But who were they observing?
Jesus.
And what did they begin to notice? What do you think this one thief who changed his mind, what do you think he began to notice?
He didn't talk back.
Yeah, he didn't talk back. He never said a word. And he realized from the statements, there's four statements he makes here in these verses. And I think they're very profound statements he makes. Just by observing, by watching. Number one in verse 40. What did he do to that his fellow thief? He rebuked him. And what did he say? Do you not what? Do you not fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? And we indeed what?
Deserve.
We deserve what we're getting. We receive our due reward of our deeds. But in the second thing he states is what? This man hath done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong. Now, how do you know that? Is there any indication he ever knew Jesus before this occasion? No. How did he know that this guy was innocent? Because he what? He watched him there. He watched how our Lord acted on the cross. Number three, what did he say?
Remember me.
Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Now, the King James has the word Lord, and I realize it's not, but how do we know that that can be safely put in there and implied? Remember me when you come in your kingdom. So that indicates that he realized that Jesus was what? A king. If you're going to have a kingdom, you've got to have a king. And so what do they call kings? lords or rulers. Okay, so it's not an injustice to put the word Lord in there. So he states there those four things, beginning at verse 40, down through verse 43. And then, what did Jesus say? Today,
he would be in paradise.
Well, that's the sugar stick for a lot of people who believe that you don't have to be what? Baptized. Now, there's an answer for that, and we'll see that in the second lesson. You can go ahead and write these verses down in Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17, and that'll answer about the thief on the cross when people ask about there, because the Hebrew writer talks about for a testament to come into force, there first has to be what? The death of the testator. How many in here have a last will and testament? I do, okay. And so, have they already carried out your last will? Why not? You're not dead yet, okay. At least you don't look like it. And we understand that simple principle, and that's what the Hebrew writer argues in Hebrews 9. We'll talk about that more later. But the point I want to make is somebody changed their mind that day. Would you agree? That one of these thieves, one of these robbers, changed their mind. Now the Roman centurion. Do you think he ever had encountered Jesus before this day? Probably not. May have heard of him or heard about this. Again, it might have been some rumors swirling around, but he probably didn't. He could care less. To him, again, it was just a what? Just a job. He was a supervisor. How many in here have ever supervised people? Yeah. And so he's just carrying out his normal duties as a Roman soldier, or centurion, over these four soldiers that's already been pointed out. But he opened his eyes because look at what statement is made in Matthew 27 and verse 54. And here it indicates that not only he, but the other soldiers, that they feared greatly. And what did they exclaim? Truly, this was the Son of God. In Mark's account, Mark 15, turn your Bibles over there. In Mark 15 and verse 39, it specifies that the centurion said this. Then the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he cried so out, and he gave up the ghost. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And in Luke's account, Luke 23 verse 47, he said, certainly he was a righteous man. So again, how did he come to that conclusion?
Observing.
Watched him there. He watched him there. Now, what did he observe? What caused him to say, this was the Son of God? Well, I'll tell you one thing that happened. That never happened before. What was that?
Darkness.
Darkness. And Amos had prophesied that God would cause the sun to go down in the middle of the day. Total darkness for how long?
3 hours.
3 hours. Do you think that this had ever happened before with these soldiers, and particularly this Roman centurion? Had they ever seen anything like this? No. Have we ever seen anything like that since? Now, people in our day and age go crazy over what? Do y'all do that too? I know my brother-in-law told me you can make a little prism or whatever they call that, a cereal box and all that. And we tried that with that last full eclipse and it didn't work. But you know, you can get those little things where you don't have to look directly. And it's a pretty cool thing. How many of you ever seen an eclipse? It's pretty cool. And it does look kind of, I mean, the sky looks kind of what? Yeah, kind of weird, kind of grayish. And it, I mean, everything seems to kind of float and it just looks weird. But that's nothing compared to this, because here it says what? How many of you ever been in a cave? They turn the lights out. Total darkness. One time I was in a cave with my youngest son. He was about 18 months old, maybe 2 years old at the time, and we went to the Lost Sea. You ever heard of the Lost Sea up there going to Gatlinburg? It's off interstate between Chattanooga and Knoxville. Nobody here ever heard of it? Okay, maybe I just got lost. That's the reason they call it the Lost Sea. But anyway, there's this underground cave, and they got these fish in there who have no eyes because they don't need them, because it's always what? All right. And one of the things they did during this is God, I had my little son say it. He's 31 now, so I couldn't put him on my shoulders. But back then, I took him on my shoulders. He was walking through there, and the guide said, all right, we're going to turn the lights out. They turned the lights out, and if you've never had the lights turned out in the cave, you don't know what darkness is. You know, David? And we're standing there, you know, your eyes, I mean, you can't see anything. He began to tell stories about people that got lost in there, falling in crevices, and they found their bones later, couldn't find their way out. And then he said, how many of you would like for me to turn the lights on? If you would, raise your hand. I could feel my little son's hand go up. And he just did that to pull one on, but he was really wanting them lights, but he couldn't tell he was raising his hand. That was his point. You couldn't see. And that's kind of the way it was that day. I mean, this was something that had never happened and hadn't happened since. And he saw that. But the darkness represents the awfulness of sin. The darkness of sin and how hopelessly lost we are in sin. Would you agree that that's probably so? The earthquake, he witnessed that. The rocks were rent. In Matthew 27, go back to that account. It says, and later after Jesus was resurrected, their graves were opened, the many bodies of the saints were slept, arose, and some of them came out, and that's never happened before. And he saw all this. And he heard the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. I mean, they were at the foot of the cross, these soldiers and this centurion. You think they heard the conversation between the thieves and Jesus? And they were to monitor these guys because their intent was to eventually do what? Kill them. And so they monitored them constantly, and they probably heard the seven sayings. What were the seven sayings? Luke 23, verse 32. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, this old crusty soldier, being a warrior, what do you think he'd be up there would be expecting to hear? Somebody bad-mouthing you and railing on you and calling you all sorts of insults. What do you think that he would expect? Same in return. Luke 23, verse 43, we've already looked at when he told the thief that today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He heard that. John 19, verse 26, as mentioned earlier by Brother Bruce, Sister Tully, I think. He looked at John and he said, behold who? Your mother. And he looked at his mother and said, behold your son. Now here's this crusty old warrior. Here's a guy that's being put to death, being an innocent man, and who's he thinking of in his dying moments? Man, I tell you what, that gets to you. He looks at the apostle, John, whom he loved. Take care of my mama. Now, three years ago, back in May, we went on a cruise in the Mediterranean region and got to go to ancient Ephesus. And that was a real treat to see where the Apostle Paul had walked. And outside of Ephesus, there's a house that they tout even today that this was the home where John took Mary. I don't know if that's so or not. But that's according to secular history. This is where he took her and cared for her until she died. That he obeyed the Lord's command. You take care of my mama. And that old soldier heard all that. Now, does that not touch your heartstrings a little bit? To know that Jesus was so concerned about other people? He's already said, Father, forgive them, know not what they do. And now he's saying, take care of my mama. But then we see the humanity coming out in Jesus. And what did he cry out in Matthew 27, verse 46? My God, my God.
Why have you forsaken me?
Humanity comes out again a little bit in John 19, verse 28. Two words. I what? I thirst. In John 19, verse 30, he said what? It is finished. In Luke 23, and verse 46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He saw and heard all that. And I would say that the influence of Jesus was probably the thing that convinced him more than any other. He watched him die. He never heard a sermon. He never saw him heal the sick. But he did see when Jesus was reviled that he reviled not again. And I say that the true character comes out during misfortune in a person's life, when the rubber meets the road. Would you agree with that? You can tell a lot about a man the way he lives, but you can tell a lot more about a man the way he what? The way he dies. It's easy to obey God when things are going good, but it's not so in a hospital bed when you're dying of cancer. The serenity Jesus had in suffering influenced this crusty old soldier. Truly, he's the light of the world. Jesus made that claim. John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Now, what's the lesson for us? As we draw the class toward the close today, we are the reflection of that light. Would you agree with that? That we as Christians are a reflection of that light. All right, let's turn our Bibles over to Philippians 2 and read verses 15 and 16. Philippians 2, verses 15 and 16. And Brother Jack, would you want to read that for us? Philippians 2 and verse 15 and 16.
Verse 15. You may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain.
All right, in verse 15, it says where to shine is what? Lights, and we do that in verse 16 by holding forth what? The word of life. Now, how many of you have ever known someone who's been converted just by the example of another Christian? Have you known that? My aunt was out of service to the Lord. She was unfaithful. And we had a death in the family. It's been several years ago now, and we had a death in the family, and the outpouring of love from other Christians as they brought food. They sent cards. There was all sorts of outpouring of love. And you've been, no doubt, either seen that or been a part of that. And you know what my aunt said? She said, I want what y'all have. And she was restored to the Lord. And she died this past March at 84 years old, faithful. Last summer, I held a meeting in New Hope in Limestone County. You know where that congregation is? It's just kind of north of town, a little bit. And I got engaged in a conversation. They had a potluck, as many congregations do, after services. And we went and had dinner at this place that they usually rent. And so we were sitting there talking. I saw them, this elder letter. She came out of the Catholic Church. And I just was talking to her. I'm just interested and intrigued by how she was converted. And she said, you know, I got to watch it. My neighbor, who was a good dear friend, and how she went to church, and how people would come over when she needed help. And you know what she said? The same thing that my aunt said. And she said what? I want what you got. And she began to study the scriptures, go to services, and she was converted, is now faithful. Because other Christians were doing what with their light?
Letting it shine.
Letting it shine. Now, let me illustrate this way. Show you the power and influence. Let's just go back to that darkness scene again, okay? Let's turn all the lights out, Randy. You want to turn all the lights out? Don't do it. But just imagine that you do it, okay? We turn all the lights out. We put shades over the windows. And it's total what in here?
Darkness.
But if I take a little pin light and I shine it up on the wall, what's your attention going to be drawn to? In a room filled with darkness, your eyes are going to focus on what? A light. In a world filled with the darkness of sin, what are people watching? The light. And who is that light in a lot of cases? It's you and I. But flip it around. This room is well lit. And if I flash something up on the board and I have a little... I used to do this with an overhead. You remember the old overheads? And I would put it on a white screen and I'd put a little coin in the middle of it. And it created a dark spot. What does your eyes go to? It don't matter how much good you do, that if you get involved in sin, what are people going to notice? So the power of influence, would you agree that it's very powerful?
Yes.
Now, people should see Jesus when they see us. What did the Lord say in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16? Ye are the what? Light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be what? Cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all in their house. And let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Not to be seen of men. Not to bring glory and accolades and praise upon yourself. But that others can see who? Christ living in me. Would you agree with that? The power of influence. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. What did the Apostle Paul tell the young preacher Timothy? Take heed unto who? Yourself and to your teaching. Continue in them, for in so doing you shall both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, he didn't say just continue in your teaching. Take heed to who? Yourselves. He said, Paul said the same thing to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, of which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. First of all, we need to watch out for who? Because you carry a tremendous weight of influence. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. How does a wife win her husband over? Is it by teaching him? She's probably at this point been taught that she's blue in the face. But what does the record say there? That he may be won by your what? Conversation. And what does that mean? The way you live, your behavior. How many of you ever known wives and their husbands were not Christians and yet they continued being faithful to the Lord, and ultimately what did the husband do? Obeyed the gospel because of the godly influence of a godly wife. And the opposite is also true, but I've just seen it personally happen more by the wife being the faithful one. You may know the case is the other way. Now, in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, what does it say there? Having your behavior or conversation honest among the Gentiles, that where they may speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall observe or behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That even if you're not able to convert people to the Lord, they still know what? What do they know about you? That you're faithful. Do people know what's going on at the church at Red Bay? Eastside? Are people watching you in your daily lives? Would you say yes or no? It always amazed me that people knew what was going on at River Bend in Lauderdale County. And I wonder how in the world do they find out all these things? But people do. They watch you. They watch what you do. And there's a tremendous lesson there. So in closing, which category are you in this morning? Are you in the category of those that are unaware of who Jesus really is? You don't see anything or feel anything when you hear His name mentioned. You're just an observer. Maybe even unconcerned about spiritual things. But you may be one who sees Jesus as He really is. And that's his who? Truly, this was the Son of God. Thank you for your kind attention and participation this morning. And I guess now we break. Is that right? Okay. Thank you.